Ephesians 4:29. What we're going to be talking about this morning is the way in which we communicate, the words in which we speak. And so we're going to be planted really in Ephesians 4:29. But before we do, let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, that we get to gather together, that we get to worship you, that we get to take communion together and just be reminded that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ, and that our sins have been forgiven, that your wrath has been exhausted, and we gather together as people who are the recipients of abundant grace and mercy. And so, Lord, as we gather together, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. And as we look at your word, Lord, we ask that you would soften our hearts, that we would receive it. That this one verse, Lord, would affect the way in which we communicate, the ways in which we speak to one another, and the ways in which, really, Lord, we speak to everybody around us. Lord, we want our words to be fruitful. We want them to honor and glorify you all the time. And Lord, we recognize how difficult that is. And so we need your help. And that's what we're here for. We're asking, give us your help. Fill us with your Spirit. Change the way we think. Lord, address our hearts so that our words would honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we all know that cows moo, right? Dogs, they bark. You can continue to answer, whoever that is up front. I like when people answer. Cats meow. Lions roar. Birds chirp, but we speak. We speak words. You see, in God's wisdom, he created us in his image and after his likeness, and we have a God who speaks, who said, let there be light, and when he declared that, light came into being. See, our God speaks, and he created us in his image, and he has given us the ability to speak and to use words and to communicate with one another, and this is a gift from God. I was looking somewhere, and I didn't have a definite answers. I think this would be really difficult to do, but like the average person, according to the internet and different sources on the internet, would say that we speak about 5,000 words a day. And some sources would say that some women would speak more than men, but that was kind of debunked. And so I don't know really what to believe other than the sense that we speak a lot of words every day. That's where we're going to land on this, right? Some of us speak more words than others do. I'm going to use up all of my words in these next 25 minutes that I have for the rest of the day. And so we just speak, and that's a gift from God, isn't it? The ability to communicate with one another, that is a gift from God. God does a lot of things through the words in which we say. And so people get saved through the proclamation of the gospel. And so when somebody shares the gospel with somebody, the power of God is at work, and God saves people, and we learn that through Scripture, through the proclamation of the gospel. Not just the demonstration of the gospel, but through words. Through people actually telling other people about Jesus Christ. God saves people through the proclamation of the gospel. Men and women become husband and wives through the solemn vows in which they communicate with one another. The love that we have for one another, it's expressed and communicated through the words that we say to one another. Vision that we have for the future that can change lives, it's casted through words. We train up our children in the way of the Lord in our actions, but also through our words. We teach them things. Phil's going to do a class where he's going to talk about biblical justice. And so what he's going to do is he's going to speak. He's going to speak about what we learn from God's word. And so he's going to influence. And that's a gift from God as we allow for God's word to address us. But he's given us this gift where we get to speak. We get to say things to one another, and we get to, Lord willing, accomplish God's good purposes. So we can accomplish a lot of good things through the words in which we speak, but we're also, and I know you're all aware of this, we're also capable of destroying a lot of things through the words in which we speak. We learn from Scripture that a slanderous word can destroy a person's reputation. A word of gossip separates close friends. A rash or a harsh word is a word that hurts people, penetrates the soul. It's felt and it doesn't feel good. So the question that we're going to explore this morning is this question: how do we speak in such a way that is good, fruitful, and builds up those who are listening to us? So how do we speak in such a way that is fruitful, that honors and glorifies God, that represents that we are actually following Jesus Christ? And so when I talk about fruitfulness, this is what I'm talking about. It's talking about following Christ. So how do we speak in such a way that our words reveal that we are following Jesus Christ? That these words are good for those who hear us, and that these words build up those who are listening to us. And so to help us answer that question, because I think that's a question that we have to think about every single day, that we just have to get in the habit of asking ourselves, is what I'm about to say good for those who are about to listen to it or hear it or encounter it? Do these words that I'm about to say, do they build up those around us? Do these words actually reflect that I've picked up my cross and I'm following Jesus Christ? So to help us answer that question, we're going to just take a look at one verse. I'm going to read two verses, but we're just going to look at verse 29 of Ephesians chapter 4, and here's what it has to say. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Sealed for the day of redemption. Now, as we answer this question, how do we speak in such a way that it is good, fruitful, and builds up those around us? We're going to take a look at 2 points from verse 29. And they're really simple points. I like simple. Simple works for me. Simple helps me, especially when I'm thinking about communication, when I'm thinking about the words coming out of my mouth. And I hope it serves you this morning as well. And so point number one is this: if we're going to have fruitful speech, speech that's good, speech that builds up, point number one is, then let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Number one, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Now, I have an illustration I know you're all probably familiar with. I don't know if the younger kids are familiar with this, but if you're a little bit older, you are. So growing up, I learned some comebacks for rude people and sometimes mean siblings. And here's what they were: "I'm rubber and you're glue. Whatever you, thank you, leave. Whatever you say bounces off me and it sticks on you." Okay? The other one is, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me." What a lie. And my personal favorite is this one: "I know you are, but what am I?" And so I just remember this. I had an older sister. She was 2 years older than me, and she would love to listen to this illustration if she was here today, and she would verify all of it. And so we grew up, and we had a good relationship. But she was 2 years older than me, and I had a younger brother, and we just sort of got her upset a lot. We would just do things to her. But I just remember riding around East Lake. That's where I grew up, in northern Michigan. This little village, not even a town. And we'd ride our bikes all over this place. And she'd be calling me everything she could probably think of. And the whole time, I'm just thinking and saying out loud to her, I know you are, but what am I? And as you can imagine, just a little kid just continuing to tick off his older sister, we would just go down this path. But I really liked it. It makes me laugh to think about it now, but there's a problem with these witty comebacks. Major problem with these witty comebacks. We're not actually made of rubber and glue, are we? Hurtful things don't actually always bounce off of us and then stick back on the other person. Actually, that probably never happens. Sometimes hurtful things said to us or about us, they actually stick. And they destroy. And they hurt. Sticks and stones, they do break bones, but names hurt sometimes. See, sometimes a careless word spoken at the right time actually leaves a long and lasting impression upon a person. I'm going to bet that all of us have something in the back of our head that's probably there at this moment or is triggered by something else that somebody said to you maybe 10, 15, 20 years ago that you just can't get out of your head sometimes. Maybe you've moved on from it, but it still shows up. I remember when I was in elementary school, there was this one girl, and she was just mean. And she would say things. I remember her, she said something to me one time. I think she was like, when I was little, I was like chubby. Just kind of growing up, my mom and I would always have these conversations about, and she would let me know about this every day at school. And I think maybe I was 6 years old. But I still remember it. It's silly. But I bet we all have something like that, or something even worse than that. Or maybe you had a parent who said something to you that was just rude, that no dad or mom should ever say to their kid, but they said it anyways. And it just sticks, doesn't it? It doesn't bounce off. See, sometimes words are corruptive. They have a way of destroying people, reputations, and just creating all sorts of chaos. Harsh words hurt. That's why Paul begins in verse 29, he says this, let no corruptive talk come out of your mouths. You see, these words were directed to Christians who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. People who have been saved, people who have put off the old man and put on the new man through faith in Jesus Christ. And in these words, Paul is exhorting us to not speak a harmful word to someone. Because harmful words hurt. They create chaos and they destroy. You see, when he's talking about corruptive talk, what he's talking about here are words that are like acid. They're like acid. They have a way of just eating away at and destroying people and their situations and their reputations. You see, if you call someone a loser enough, sooner or later, they're going to believe it. And they might live their life like it as if it was true. If you slander someone, eventually your words will eat away at that person's reputation to the point where they may have a position of leadership, but functionally they won't. Because that's what slander does. Slander undermines a person's reputation or their ability to lead in situation. And this happens all the time inside the church and outside of the church. You see it in political campaigns. I mean, this has been probably one of the most frustrating. I'm not that old, and I've only been through a few political campaigns, and I've seen the media, and you've seen the media, and you've seen political campaigns, and to me, this is my perspective on this, is that there's just a lot of slander. A ton of slander. It's almost like if you're going to run for office, what you have to do is you have to tell the world how bad of a person the other person is who's running against you. And you don't even have to tell the world what you're going to do or the things you want to do to actually serve the people that you're called to serve. But instead, all you have to do is outslander the other person so that you create a lot of chaos and a lot of lies, hoping that the world believes those lies. And so that's the culture in which we live in. At least that's the culture I feel like we live in. It makes it very difficult to know what's true at times because that's what slander does. It undermines the truth. And it's not just out there. You see, remember, Paul is talking to the church. And he's calling us to be fruitful. And in calling us to be fruitful in our speech, in a sense, what he's saying is, do not be like the world. Don't enter into corruptive talk. Don't speak any word that breaks down a person or their reputation or the situation in which you're currently living. See, harmful speech, it doesn't bounce off of people. It sticks to them and it begins to rot away in their souls. And it rots away at their reputation. It hurts the hearer. So how do we speak in such a way that is good, fruitful, and builds up those who are listening to us? We begin by not letting a corruptive word come out of our mouths. As Christians who have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, predestined for adoption as sons and daughters, and I'm just taking this from Ephesians chapter 1. This is just who we are, adopted, made sons and daughters of the living God, redeemed and forgiven of all of our sins by the blood of Jesus. We must resist the temptation to let corruptive talk come out of our mouths. And when it does, I would say we must repent. Because it's going to come out. That's just a reality. It's very hard to control the tongue. All we got to do is take a look at James. And James will tell us, not many of you should become teachers. Because he's recognizing just how difficult it is to control the tongue. But there's power in the tongue. Power to build up and power to destroy. And so we must fight the temptation to destroy and use our speech to build up. We must resist the temptation to gossip, slander, rash words, communicate vulgar words, and any other speech that is meant to destroy or hurt someone. This includes not just the words we speak out loud, but the words that we type, the words that we text, the words that we put out on social media platforms. You see, those are words too, and those words have the power to be really fruitful or really corruptive. And see, as believers, we live under the reign and rule of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we submit ourselves to God's word, and he says, let no corruptive talk come out of your mouths or posted on a social media platform. See, there's no place for us to express corruptive words publicly. See, if we're going to have fruitful speech, we must resist the temptation to communicate corruptively. Point number two is this. In our second point, final point, we learn what fruitful speech is. He says this, let only good words come out of your mouths. So do not let corruptive words come out, but only such that is good. Or he says it like this in verse 29, the second half of it. He says, let no corruptive talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So instead of words that rot and destroy, we're to speak words that are good, that fit the occasion and build up those around us. And so what is this good talk? We're going to take a look at a few guidelines from this verse that kind of help us understand what he's talking about. The first guideline that we see is that good talk builds up those who we're speaking to or those who are listening to us. So instead of destructive speech, God wants us to use our words constructively, words that are edifying to people. And so I'm going to get away from Ephesians for a second. I want to read Thessalonians. Now, it's still the Apostle Paul writing here. He's just writing to different people. And what he's going to do here in this first section, the context is he's just reminding them that the Lord Jesus is coming and that they know this. And so hang with me because he's going to end with something that's really important for us to pay attention to. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, he says this, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." Now, I know that's a lot, and I know sometimes when I'm sitting there, I can't hang all the time with what was just said, but this is a very important section of Scripture because this is what precedes about before what I'm about to say. And so I'm going to recap it. What he's saying is, you know that Jesus is coming back. You know that this world is not all that there is to be. And then he's saying, do not live for this world because you know Christ is coming back. You know that this is temporary. Be ready. Live your life as if this life is temporary. Live your life as if you really believe Jesus is coming back, okay? So that's what he's saying. And then he goes on in verse 11 and he says this, "Therefore, because you know all of these things, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." Encourage one another. As you live your life in this world, as you wait for the Lord Jesus to come, what should we be doing? Paul says you should be encouraging one another. You should be building one another up in the faith. Now just think about that for a second. Why would he say it like that? There's a lot of things we could be doing and should be doing, but why does he say encourage one another and build one another up? Just as you're doing. So they're already doing that, and he's just saying, don't stop doing that. Keep encouraging one another. Now, why would he do that? I just think it's simple. Because we need it, don't we? We need to be encouraged. We need to be reminded this is not our home. This is not our home. We need to be encouraged to pick up a cross and follow Jesus every single day. Because if I'm left to myself, I forget. I think Paul knows that, and our God knows that, and he created us to live our lives in the context of community, and that when we gather together, he wants us to be encouraging one another, building one another up so that we run this race by faith, and we make it to the end. There's a quote, and to me this is my favorite part of writing this entire message, was finding, this is actually not this quote, I'm going to share it in a second. It's a different one. Hold that. There's one coming, but it's not this one. Pillar New Testament commentary said the following. Commentator, he wrote, "The goal of each member of the community is to build up other members of the church." And so I like that quote. It's just not as good as the one that's about to come, but just remember that one. And I share that with you because what he says there is the goal of each member of the church is to build up other members of the church. It's not just my job as your pastor to build you up in the faith. It's not just your community group leader's job to build you up in the faith. It's everybody's job. It's what we've been called to. It's what Paul was addressing to the Thessalonians. Encourage one another and build one another up as you wait for the Lord, just as you are doing. It's all of our jobs. It's what we've been called to. Proverbs 27 verse 17 says this, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. Proverbs 27 verse 17. In God's wisdom, he's reminding us and calling us to be iron, to sharpen one another, to live our lives in the context of community with one another in such a way that we collide with one another, meaning we interact with one another, and it has this sharpening effect. See, again, left to ourselves, we become dull. Just think about your own life. Think about those times when you were not in the context of fellowship of other believers, when you weren't interacting with somebody else who was like-minded, reading their Bibles, or think about those times when you were in those contexts and benefited the most. It's probably when you were interacting with believers and you were reading the Bible together and you were talking about the Bible and you were encouraging one another and you were being sharpened. That's God's wisdom. That's his purpose and plan for us as we gather together, that we would sharpen one another. Let me ask you, who are you sharpening? Who's sharpening you? Where do you need to be sharpened? Or how can you encourage a brother or sister in the church? Second guideline we see is that good talk, it fits the occasion. You know, I think this takes discernment. This takes discernment to understand the occasion. Because the occasions change, don't they? Circumstances, they change. The people we're interacting with change. And so it takes discernment for us to understand who are we speaking to and what is our current situation. You see, there's a time to joke around. I love to joke around. But I recognize I can't joke around all the time. And unfortunately, I've learned that the hard way. Because I think I should always be able to joke around sometimes. And I like to press buttons a lot, but what I've learned, especially in pastoring, is that doesn't work every time. There's different people, and some people don't like jokes. And so it doesn't fit the occasion, but some people really do. Some people really like that. And so all I'm trying to say is the situations always change and we need discernment because we're called to speak in such a way that it fits the occasion. And some occasions means there's time to rebuke somebody. And so it's not always encouraging words that we're called to speak. Some words that are fruitful, that build up, are words that actually correct somebody. You might rebuke them. You might seek to help them not continue walking down a path that's going to hurt them or hurt others, or a path that is just marked by sin. And so sometimes you got to step in and you got to say, stop. Or you got to challenge them. And that will fit that occasion. But then sometimes there's words that need to be spoken that are going to be more encouraging. Or Proverbs 15 verse 1 says it like this. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Anybody have an illustration they want to share? Anyone who's ever been in a fight with someone, you know exactly what this proverb means. See, if you want a fight to continue to escalate, okay? Next time you do this, if you want to just try this out, I don't recommend it, but if you wanted to, get in a conflict, maybe with your spouse, your mom, or your dad, and just shout this word at them. I hate you. Real loud as you possibly can. And guess what's going to happen? That conflict's going to go from here to a completely different level. And that's what that proverb's communicating there. A soft answer turns away wrath. I got to look from some moms out there. Kids, listen to me. I'm not recommending you tell your parents you hate them. I'm just trying to illustrate how foolish it would be to say that. Okay? Everybody nod who's under the age of 13. Or 15. Caleb? Got that? Okay, good. Point here is that a harsh word, it's going to stir it up like a hornet's nest. It doesn't fit the occasion. But a soft word spoken in the midst of conflict, Proverbs says it turns away wrath. I think we've all experienced that as well. I probably have I don't know, I don't want to share too much, but I just have a lot of illustrations of just dumb things that I have said in the midst of conflict, that if I would have just listened to Proverbs 15 and spoke a soft answer in the midst of this conflict, it would have changed a lot of different things. Soft answers in the midst of a conflict fit the occasion. They seek to bring reconciliation and restoration. It's like pouring water on a fire. So it takes some discernment. I would just encourage us to pray. The third guideline is this: good talk gives grace to those who hear. Good talk gives grace to those who hear. And we've already sort of talked about this. What it means is it breathes life into people. It breathes life into them. It's encouraging. And I would say it's a lot of times it's centered on the gospel. Because to me, there's nothing more encouraging than hearing about the good news of Jesus Christ. That when a person sins, falls short of the glory of God, where's their hope? Their hope is in a God who so loved this world that sent his Son to live in their place and die on a cross for those sins. So instead of receiving God's wrath, they receive God's mercy. And we need to hear that. And we need to hear that every single day. Hebrews 10 verse 24 says this: "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." See, God has created us to stir one another up in the faith, to help one another keep walking by faith and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saved us and he's called us to live life together by actually meeting with one another regularly. And when we meet together regularly, we encourage one another with this good news. And so as I think about applying this, if I could kind of just boil it down into a general application for us, this is something I've been thinking about for the last couple months. I've talked about with the community group leaders, I think back in September, is my prayer for us as a church, as I think about being fruitful in our speech, is that we would have a culture of encouragement. A culture of encouragement. And that started for me personally, and then I started to look at my home and the way in which we speak, and then just thinking about the way in which our church speaks, and then just thinking about the culture in which we live in. And what I'm aware of is the culture in which we live in loves to critique. And I don't mean that in a good way. I mean, you just get out there and some media platform, and what you're primarily going to see is you're going to see bad stuff about people. We love to see people rise to the top. And then our favorite pastime is picking them apart so we can watch them fall. And so it's a culture of this negative critique. But God has called us to be more fruitful than that. He's called us to encourage one another, build one another up, speak words that fit the occasion, that breathe life into people. That breathe life into people. And so here's my favorite quote. It's by Ray Ortland. He said this: "Encouragement is what the gospel feels like as it moves from one believer to another." Let me say that again. Encouragement is what the gospel feels like as it moves from one believer to another. Who in here does not like encouragement? Who loves encouragement? We all do. And what I like about that quote is because I know the gospel. I've shared the gospel with you already a number of times this morning, but we feel it as we encourage one another. It moves from one believer to the next as we encourage one another with it. We get to experience the love of God. There's just something great and spiritual that works when God uses one believer to build up another believer, to breathe grace into another believer's life by proclaiming the gospel or just pointing out some area where God is at work. See, I think for the most of us, left to ourselves, where we end up is we end up critiquing ourselves. Very aware of where we fall short. Some people are really good at just believing that they're the best at everything, but there's a small group of those folks. I would say the rest of us are very aware that we fail, and we fail a lot. And so I want us to build a culture of encouragement, to speak words that build up, that fit the occasion, that give grace to those who hear. And so in closing, I just have some practical things to share with you. And these are just going to be bullet points. If we're going to build a culture of encouragement, number one, we need to pray. See, we desperately need the Lord to help us speak words that honor and glorify Him. We need Him to change our hearts and to help us speak in such a way that builds up, gives grace to those around us. Number two, I think a culture of encouragement is built upon hearts that are thankful and grateful. So this would be the opposite of the negative critique or the ungratefulness. And so just learning to thank God for the things He has given to us and expressing that gratefulness to those around us. So pray, give thanks to God, and thank other people. And we don't have a shortage of things to thank God for, and we don't have a shortage of people to thank. Even as you just look around this room this morning, there were many people here just setting up, getting this place ready, who have been serving heroically for the last 9 months just to care for you. Number three, this is really simple, and I had a friend do this morning. I don't know why he did this, but he did it, and it was encouraging. Write a note. Write a note, share a text. You wouldn't believe, you probably have experienced it personally, but those things have a way of expressing my favorite quote, where the gospel feels, or it's moving from one person to the other. It's just encouraging. It's encouraging to be reminded God is at work. Somebody else sees it. What my friend shared, I didn't see, I wasn't thinking about, but he shared it and it hit at the right time and in the right moment to build my faith. So when was the last time you specifically and intentionally encouraged a brother or sister? Again, we don't have a shortage of people that need to be encouraged. Number four, this is really simple. Just share a verse with somebody. As you're reading your devotions, as you're committed to studying God's word and a verse stands out to you and you might be meditating on it and memorizing it, begin to pray and ask God, who can I share this with? And then just share it. It might feel awkward because you might not be in the habit of doing that, but I feel like we build a culture of encouragement by encouraging one another with the truth of God's word. And so share God's word with one another. Number five, this is going to take a little bit more work. Spend time at home around the table, sharing evidences of God's grace that you see in one another's life. Now, you don't have to spend a ton of time on this, but maybe just pick one thing. Just say, okay, where did you see an evidence of God's grace in mom's life today? It's going to take some work. But if we're going to build this culture of encouragement, I think it's worth the work to help our kids pay attention to the fact that God is at work, to help them and remind them that God really is at work in mom. God's doing great things in mom's life, or God's doing great things in your kid's life, or God's doing great things in your husband's life, and we're not going to give in to this culture of negative critique, and all we do is point out bad things in one another's lives, but we're going to honor God, and we're going to sharpen one another by pointing out what God is doing in one another's life. And lastly, number six, encourage someone at church on a Sunday morning. Don't just show up. Show up ready to be used by God. Show up ready to speak a word that breathes life into someone's life. You see, there's a bunch of people who showed up today. And I bet if we were to take time and just share and ask people what's going on in their life, we're going to find people who are weary, people who are tired, people who are just overwhelmed, people who are mad and angry, maybe at somebody else in the church because of the culture and the things going on in the world around us. There's just a ton of stuff going on. People who've had a rough drive to church, just having to deal with kids or dealing with a spouse or somebody whose marriage is falling apart, but you would never know it by the way they look on a Sunday morning. But that stuff's happening. And how can we be the church? How can we encourage and build one up? Well, I think let's just think intentionally. Let's pray intentionally on the way to church, asking God, who can we encourage today? Who can we sharpen? Who can we share the love of Christ with? Who can we breathe a little bit of life into? And I think if we move in that direction, we can build a culture of encouragement in this church. And so what I want to do in closing is I want to take some time just to pray. So we can mess these chairs all up, and I'm going to come back up and close this down. But if you just get in small groups, you can stay with your families if you'd like. And what we're going to pray for is this. We're going to ask the Lord to fill us with His Spirit, that He would work through us, that we might encourage others. And so that's one prayer. And the other prayer is pray for safety. See, we have people who are getting sick. There's people in this community who are getting sick. We have folks in our church who have COVID that aren't with us this morning. We want to pray for our church. We want to ask God to bring healing. And the third thing pray for is pray for our nation. Just pray for God's will to be done, for His protection, and for the freedom to continue to preach the gospel. And I'll come back up and close this. So go ahead, you can move the chairs around.